Good morning. It's my privilege to read the Bible to you. 1 Timothy 6. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Good morning again. Well, I want to start with a confession. I've been given the topic of time to speak about today, and my confession is that I'm not very good with time, but it's not my fault. And so I want to tell you why it's not my fault. So I'm an extrovert, which means I naturally will prioritize time with people over time doing stuff. I'm an optimist, which means I don't allow time for things to go wrong when I make my plans. So if Google Maps tells me it'll take me 15 minutes, if everything goes perfectly, then I'll leave 15 minutes before I need to be there. Whereas pessimists will think about everything that could go wrong on the journey and will leave much more time before they leave. And so I'm an extrovert, I'm an optimist. I'm also the youngest child, which means apparently that I'm not very ambitious or responsible. I swear those things are written by firstborn children. But anyway, so I'm an extrovert, I'm an optimist, I'm the youngest child, I'm Australian, so she'll be right. And most recently, I'm now a Baptist, and I saw this the other day. It's a Baptist meme. So apparently for Baptists, service start times are suggestions rather than rules. So that's not true, you guys, though, right? You guys are the exception. So there's seriously a thing called Baptist memes. So don't check it out. It's not worth your time. So there you go. So I have a problem with time, but it's not my fault. Just things, I was born this way, you know? So Dad, I'm sorry, but it's how it goes. But I don't think I'm alone. I think all of us, to some extent, have a problem with time. And also, I'll give you this, to some extent, it's not really our fault, because our society has a real problem with time. And there are a few different ways this plays out. So first of all, we have this idea in our society that we must have the most expensive house we can afford, the biggest mortgage we can get, the highest paying job we get offered, or the best school that we can send our children to. And so society tells us these things, and so we make financial commitments and take on financial obligations that then put stress on our time. Another way is our society is increasingly having a shorter attention span. We need constant stimulation. And that's what technology does to us. We're used to things rapidly changing. When we look at social media, we can flick through things. We pause on something for a second and then we move on to the next thing. When we watch television, when we get to the commercials, now we can flick to other channels. We can do Netflix, which doesn't have commercials. And so we don't anymore have that sense of needing to sit through them. We can flick to something else. And so more and more, and studies are proving this, that our society and our young people have an increasingly short attention span. We always need to be moving to the next thing. Another thing is that we can't stop. We used to have rhythms in our weeks. Sundays used to be the day of rest. Now that's the day of sport and shops. And also with technology, there's a rhythm. It used to be, now this is way before any of our time, it used to be that nighttime was a time of rest, right? Because you couldn't do much else. Sun goes down, limits your options, maybe finish off your food and have a chat and go to sleep. Now, we can do anything at any time. So our lives are 24/7, and so we have a hard time stopping. Now, for some of us, we might have a problem with discipline, self-discipline. This is one thing I can, on occasion, struggle with. So sometimes we have the best intentions with our time, but we don't have the discipline to actually follow through in the way that we want. How many of you got to the end of the day and just thought, man, that day did not go like I meant it to? I didn't get done the things that I set out to do today. And another one is entertainment. We often seek entertainment. We want entertainment to take us away, to help us to numb out, to zone out. It's true often, I know for many of us, probably that we are entertained to sleep. How often do you get to the evening and you turn something on and then you enter into a twilight zone? And then from that moment on, you're drifting in and out of consciousness until you finally decide, wait, what am I doing? I need to go to bed. So we have all these things working against us, in a sense. All these natural, normal ways in our society, and they don't help us. They don't help us use our time well. They don't help us be intentional with our time very well. And I think it's the nature of life. You hear it more and more, and I'm aware of it the older I get, that sense of where does the time go? Where did the years go? Even last night, Gillian and I realized we're coming up in a couple of months on our 7th wedding anniversary, and we think, it doesn't feel like 7. We couldn't believe it had been 7. And for a lot of you, you're probably looking at 20 or 30 and you're thinking, wow, I can't believe that. where did that time go? In the book of James, he writes, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Isn't that amazing to think about? Our lives can go like that. And so we all have a problem with time. We all struggle with time. We all have this wrestle with how do we make the most of the time that we've been given. So today we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because what I want to talk about first is that I think often one of our biggest issues with time isn't a practical issue, it's a heart issue. And so let's look at some of the things that Timothy talks about here. And I want to start from the second half of verse 17. So here he says, so he starts off, "Command those who are rich in this world," and he says, "to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." That's the starting point. That's our starting point today as we think about our use of time. And that's that God gives us everything. He gives us good things, including our time, also possessions. But he gives us good things in life for our enjoyment. Sometimes, as Christians, we have a hard time with that. We think if we are enjoying our time, if we think we're finding pleasure in the things that we're doing, sometimes we think that we shouldn't be experiencing those things. We think, oh, I shouldn't. I should be doing more meaningful things. I should be doing other things. And so it's good to start here. That God gives us our time. God gives us our lives. He gives us good things so that we can enjoy them. So it's okay if you spend your time doing things that you enjoy, that you find pleasure in. That's what God intends for us. But we know that there are many warnings. And so at the start of verse 17 there, Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." And so we have some warnings. Our starting point is to enjoy the good things God gives us. But also we know throughout the Bible there are many warnings about how we choose to spend our money or our time. The first warning is don't be arrogant, or don't find your identity in the good things of God, that God's giving, the good things of this life. Yes, God's given you them to enjoy, but your identity isn't in riches. Your identity has to be founded on something more than that, as in the giver of those riches. Also, don't find your security in them. Paul says, don't put your hope in them. And so, yes, enjoy the good things. Enjoy the riches of this world. But don't put your hope in them. They won't last. They're not a secure foundation for your life. And the third thing is don't give your affections to them. Enjoy the good things of life, but they're not all that life is about. They're not the most significant thing in this life. They're not the thing that you should assign most value to. And so Paul continues. Let's read verse 18 and 19 here. He says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that truly is life." Here's the thing that I want you to hear from this passage. When Paul says, command those who are rich in this present life to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment, he doesn't then say, but do good works. It's more of a so. And what I mean is, when Paul says, hey, God gives you all these good things for your enjoyment, and then says, do good works, he's not holding those two things in conflict or in tension with each other. He's saying, hey, God gives you all these good things for your enjoyment, and so the most enjoyable way you can use them and spend them is by doing good works. Paul's actually giving Timothy these words of instruction to help people experience greater enjoyment of the good things that God has given them. I wonder how often we think about doing good works or serving in the church or serving the kingdom of God. And we think of our lives on the one hand, the enjoyable things, the things we find pleasure in. And then when we think of the things of God, the things of church, the things of his kingdom, we think of them as a sacrifice, as something different. That we are giving up these enjoyable things so that we can do the work of God. But instead, Paul is saying, hey, God gives you everything for your enjoyment, and you want to know how to experience the greatest enjoyment? Use those good things to do good works. Use your time, use your money, use your resources to invest yourself in the things of God. And in doing so, hey, guess what? You're not sacrificing enjoyment. You're finding greater joy. Paul, in the book of Acts, quotes Jesus in saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's amazing here that Paul himself says he tries to live it out. And you see that ultimately, and here's the big thing. The Pharisees in Jesus' time gave, right? They tithe. They were meticulous in what they gave in their tithe. To the smallest fraction, they made sure they gave a tenth of their spices and whatever God asked for in the law. But Jesus rebuked them. He said, you're so focused on that that you have lost sight of the things that are more important: justice, mercy, righteousness. And so in the end, listen to this. In the end, God cares that you give, but what he cares about more than that you give is that you find enjoyment in the giving. So that your greatest pleasure, your greatest joy is found in giving yourself and doing the things that God himself finds joy in. And so when we talk about being stewards of our time and tithing our time, I don't want you to think about it as God asking you to sacrifice or give up your time for him. What I want you to think about it as God inviting you to spend your time in the way that will bring you greatest enjoyment, which is by doing the things that God himself finds joy in. I had a couple of experiences of that this week. On Friday morning, I was in SRE with Year 7 at Woolooware High School. And it was our first lesson of the term, and we were amazed. Year 7 are apparently, they haven't been in high school long enough to become rat bags yet. So they walk in and they're smiling and they sit down and we ask them some questions about themselves and the group we had, most of them believed in God. Not all of them did. Some of them were not sure about it. Most of them did not attend church. Some of them did, though. And so I remember sitting there, and I was kind of tag team teaching with Alberto. And so he was up talking at the time. And I remember sitting there, and I was just amazed at the thought that I had this opportunity over the next 8 weeks to talk to these Year 7 students about God. And they want to know. And it's incredible. Nowhere else in the world does the church have the opportunity to go into public high schools and teach students about God, but we do. And so in that moment, as I looked out on that classroom and I saw their faces and I realized that they were students who wanted to hear what we had to say, who some of them weren't sure what they believed about God and weren't attending church. And so here Alberto and I were with the opportunity to talk to them about a God who loves them and about a God who died for them and about a God who invites them to have eternal life. And that is real joy in that moment. And also on Friday night at youth, we invited our Year 6s up for the first time to join us and get a taste of youth. And it was so cool to see them arrive, and they're nervous and they're coming into something new. And also, yeah, we had a beautiful girl there. And so we just had this collection of young people. And again, I had that moment of just amazement at how fortunate I am that I have the opportunity to invest into these lives and to introduce God to them and help them grow in their faith. And I'm sure, and if you've talked to Paul or any of the guys who've come back from Borroloola, just their faces light up as they talk about their experiences there. and everything that they saw God do, and the privilege that they felt as they got to be a part of God's work, as they got to be involved in things that the Bible tells us that the angels themselves rejoice about in heaven. And so if you were to say to any one of the Borroloola team, hey, good on you for sacrificing your time. Good on you for giving up your time for this. I'm sure they would say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, sacrificing my time? I get no greater joy doing any other thing than this. I've come back blessed, not drained. And yeah, that doesn't mean it's easy or comfortable or that there aren't challenges or frustrations along the way. But the invitation God gives us is to say, hey, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of good things, and you can do with them as you please. But let me tell you, you want to experience the greater joy, then invest yourself in the things that bring me joy, in the work of my kingdom. That's how you'll find your greatest enjoyment in this life. And not just in this life, but you'll store up for yourself treasures in heaven as well. I want to finish with two practical ways that we can pursue this. And the first is, I think we need to create margin in our lives. Most of us are busy. Most of us have full schedules. Each day for most of us is full of stuff. And if we're really going to experience and be able to invest in the things of God, then we need to create space. We need to create margin. And funnily enough, in Leviticus 23, of all places, I found how God wanted the Israelites to do this. So we know he said, don't work every seventh day on the Sabbath. But then he also had all these special days where they wouldn't work, where they would come together and give an offering to him. There was Passover, first fruits, weeks, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, all these different festivals, all these different moments in the year where God said, hey, stop, just stop. On these days, you're not going to work. You're going to come together. You're going to worship together. You're going to bring an offering to me, and you're going to be reminded of the things that matter. In verse 22, there's an amazing thing here that says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. I love that image where God's saying, hey, I've given you all of this big crop. I've given you a whole field's worth of fruit, of good things. But when you go to harvest it, don't harvest everything. Don't go to every corner and get every bit of grain from this field. Leave some. Leave a margin around what you harvest so that the poor can be fed. And I think that's an image for us today. Leave a margin of time around your lives. Don't plan every moment of your days. Have a Sabbath once a week where you're leaving space. Have moments in your year when you're taking time off or you're investing yourself in a missions project or you're going to spend time with a loved one who may be lonely or in need of help or plan these times in your year where there's margin, where you're not just trying to reap every bit of crop that's out there, but where you're saying, okay, maybe I'm not earning money this week. Maybe I'm not being the most efficient or productive with this week, but I'm just going to offer it to God and see what he would do with it. Imagine what might come from that, if we can create the margin in our lives for God to work and for him to move us to do the things that he himself finds greatest joy in. C.S. Lewis said, amongst a whole bunch of other things, that we are too easily pleased. as humans. We're too easily satisfied. We find enjoyment in things that shouldn't really satisfy us. But God invites us to find enjoyment in things of ultimate value, of ultimate significance, and things that don't cause us to sacrifice our enjoyment of life, but things that invite us to find greater joy. I want to finish with this, and the band can come up as I do. The parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." It might sound a bit strange, but hopefully by now it makes sense. But when God invites us to be stewards of the good things he's given us, when God invites us to be stewards of our time, what he's really inviting us to is to experience greater joy when we invest ourselves in the things that bring him joy rather than the things of this world, by which, by an occasion, we can be too easily pleased with. But I believe if we can create margin in our lives, if we can seek the things of God, then we will find that there's no better way to live. There's no more satisfying, no more enjoyable, no more ultimately, eternally valuable way of investing our time in the things of God. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you're a good God, as we've sung. You're a good Father that gives good gifts to your children. We thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of time, for the gift of material things that you've given us to enjoy. And God, we pray that we wouldn't be too easily satisfied with the things of this world. We pray that we wouldn't so fill our lives and our schedules that we would have no margin, no space to seek you, to listen to you, to linger in your presence and in those moments where you choose to act. And God, we pray that we would invest our time not just as a sacrifice, but as a seeking of you and a trusting of you, that as we invest ourselves in the things of your kingdom, that in doing so we will experience a joy greater than anything else we'll know. Thank you for our lives, God. May we make the most of them. In Jesus' name, amen.